You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Praise Jesus. Well, thank you, Lord. Let's just pray right now. How about that? And we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for a song like that. Be thou my vision. That's our prayer today, Lord, that you would be the focal point of our life. You're the center of our focus. You're the reason that we live. Jesus, you said, because I live, you will live also. Your life is what gives us life. Your purpose is our purpose. Your mission, Lord, is our mission. Your ministry, your service to people is our ministry. We thank you for everything that you do in our lives, that you've given us the dignity, Lord. Each one of us, despite where we've come from, you have redeemed us completely to God. We are not separated. We are united with our Father. We're one with you, Lord Jesus. And so as we represent you in our world, we have that dignity to be ambassadors of Christ, to be representatives of the gospel, delegates sent from heaven. So we don't live unduly, we don't live casually, we don't live randomly. We live on purpose, on your purpose. We thank you for that. Let that be driven deeper into our heart. Let that go home, that message, in our lives today. We give you thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. It's wonderful. Let's, I want to have you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll give you quite a while to get there, so you take your time. But just to mention, keep us in prayer. I've got a mission coming up in about a month to Spain. It'll be the first time that I've been in Spain. Thankfully, I speak the Spanish language, but you know what? That might not help me that much on this trip, because oddly enough, I'm going to be working with the Russian-speaking community. Can you believe that? Isn't that just like God to send me to Spain and have me working with the Russians? You know, with God, there are no limits. There's no borders for your life. The boxes that we put ourselves into, you know, they don't matter that much. God can go so far above and beyond all of that, all of our limitations, all the things that we think are possible, the things that we think are impossible, the things that we think are easy and the things we think are difficult. For God, it's all the same. And so keep that mission to Spain in your prayers. I believe that God's going to cause some seeds to be planted in Spain. You know, it's a post-Christian society. Post-Christian, it's post-modern now, but I've heard, and I want to see for myself, the report has come that God is really beginning to cause a revival among the church, of course, and even in the world there, and the lost in that part of Western Europe. And so I just believe that God will open up great doors of favor. Then, you know, another place I'm going to be ministering, I want to mention a country that you're all very familiar with. It's got a population of approximately 40 million people, I want to say. I'm looking at my wife like she knows. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. Yes. Okay. Only about 1%, actually about 0.5% of this group are born again, that believe the basics of the Christian faith, and they're one of the least evangelized people groups in the entire world. And you know where they are? It's the millennial generation right here in the United States. Those born 1980 to present, they're the largest generation, even larger than the baby boom generation. The greatest single generation of Americans ever on the planet. And among that group, if you were to extract them from the general population of the country and make them a nation by themselves, they would be about 0.5% born again. Some of the least evangelized people on the face of the planet. And we've really been praying about that, and the Lord put a burden on Christina and my heart several years ago now. We've just been, how many of you know sometimes God begins to reveal things, but it's seasonally and it's step by step. He might not give you the whole picture or just launch the thing right off the bat, but the Lord began dealing with this, with us about this probably 5-6 years ago, to begin to do in America what we've done overseas, to bring that type of evangelistic ministry, that type of signs following proclamation of the gospel, the good news, right here to America. And it's something that we've seen as a nation in our history, in times past. But it's been a long time, quite a long time, a whole generation, in fact, since we've really seen a widespread, what you could call a move of God or an awakening or a revival. You can use whatever term you want, but the point of it is taking the gospel en masse in a united way, churches coming together out in our streets and doing proclamation evangelism with signs following. Stuff like, you know, if you've watched some old videos of, and some of you may, I won't look at anyway, if I happen to look at you, don't think I'm looking at you, but some of you may be old enough to remember the era of the tent revival, the healing tents, Oral Roberts, people like Oral Roberts or Jack Coe, these types of names. And that was a whole movement. Those are some of the, I guess, prominent names, but there are many, many similar ministries going all over this country, out in little towns, big cities, small cities, everywhere, preaching the gospel and seeing miracles follow the ministry out in public places. And it was a great move of God. Well, the Lord is just stirring us up to begin to pursue that here in the United States. And the cool thing about it, how many of you know the Holy Spirit? If he's talking to you, he's talking to somebody else too, isn't he? And we've been hearing men and women of God, people like Kenneth Copeland or Reinhard Bonnke or Rodney Howard Brown, different ones, some that you might know, some you might not, but the same message is that the Holy Spirit is preparing the church right now, and we're about to see the church hitting the streets of our community, taking the gospel, presenting Christ to especially the young people, but really to the whole nation. And so this summer in June, my wife and I will be conducting an outreach in the city of Port Huron, Michigan, just north of Detroit. And we're not going to be tucked away inside. You know, what I really felt impressed of the Lord was not to be tucked inside of a church. Any church would be willing and happy to host a meeting like that inside the facility. But what the Holy Spirit's really putting on my heart is we need to be out in the plain view of the people, out where they can't miss us, where people are getting saved and born again that didn't even intend to go to that meeting. They didn't have any plans. They didn't hear about it. And frankly, you know, we've had people get born again in our meetings that one of them I'm thinking of in particular, he turned tail and rejected when I gave the altar call, and the Holy Spirit followed him home. He went to bed, had a startling dream, had a vision of hell that brought him to repentance, came back, got born again, shared his testimony. A young man I'm thinking of, a different young man in Uganda, that just heard through the loudspeakers going into his through his windows into his home. He wasn't even at the meeting, and the gospel filtered on through that neighborhood and into his house. And he was a witch doctor, I guess, involved in witchcraft. He repented. He got born again. And the next day, I get to the event, and they tell me the whole story. And he brought this garbage bag full of witchcraft paraphernalia, different kinds, and he wanted to burn that stuff. So he burned it publicly and just made fun of the devil all over the place. But I believe America needs that. So Port Huron is a beginning place for us. We've seen pastors in that city coming together. There's going to be community type, you know, service outreach with food and clothing, but we're going to also have a tent there, right in the downtown inner city area right out in a civic park there in the city, and just believing that God will show up and show his love for people. And I know he will do that. Isn't that right? And so we've got other open doors coming up. Honduras, Kenya. We've got an invitation from Kenya that we're working on right now. India, Pakistan. So the list goes on. But please keep us in your prayers whenever you feel prompted. You know, I might be across the world somewhere. If the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray for us, please do that. And we definitely covet your prayers, and we thank God for churches and friends of the gospel all over the world. And I want to get into my message now. And if you haven't made it to Matthew 7, keep working your way over there. You could probably start at the beginning of the New Testament and read up to Matthew 7 by the time I get there. But have you ever built a sandcastle? How many of you ever built a sandcastle? All right. Recently, has anybody built one recently? Usually it's the kids that do it, or maybe if you're a mom or dad with young kids, you've built one recently. It's a fun thing to do, isn't it? You build a sandcastle, especially if you go to the ocean. I remember when I was just a little kid, of course we lived in Michigan, my grandparents lived in Florida. We went down there, and you know, of course, we were wanting to go see the ocean. We don't have ocean. We just have Great Lakes. And they're freezing cold all year. And we still swim in them. We love it. But we wanted to see the ocean. So I was probably 8 or 9 years old. And my grandparents took us on this little ferry boat that goes to this resort island. It's called Caladese Island. Some of you may have heard of it or been there. Beautiful place. And on the beach that day. Well, I was so excited as a kid to get to the beach. That was my first time to the ocean, I think. I was so excited, you know, the Florida sun for this, you know, this pale-skinned Yankee from the north. I was there, never been exposed to the hot sun in the Floridian coast there. And so my mom, of course, is trying to cover me in sunscreen, suntan lotion, keep me from getting burnt. Well, I was so excited about it that I kind of ran off before she was really done. And, you know, later on we saw the results of that. We get back to the house. How many of you know when you get a sunburn, you don't notice it in the moment usually? It's after the fact. And I had sunburns in stripes all over my body where, you know, the spots she had missed. And I'm sure that day I built a sandcastle. You know, Jesus talked about building on sand, didn't he? And we're going to read it in a second in Matthew chapter 7. But, you know, it's fun to build a sandcastle. And part of the fun of building it is you know that it's not going to last. And you're kind of waiting for those waves to come in. And eventually it'll start kind of eating away at that sandcastle. And before you know it, how many of you know, before long you can't even tell where that thing was. It's totally gone. There's no trace of it. And that's what building on the sand is like. When we build on things that aren't solid, they don't last. And that's kind of fun when you're building a sandcastle, but how many of you know that there's people that build their whole life on shifting sands, things that don't have eternal value, and sooner or later, it all comes crashing down. The difference between people that live their lives like that and the children that build the sandcastle is that the children realize that it's going to come crashing down. Sadly, many people building their lives on transitory values, temporal values, don't ever recognize, they never are aware of the fact that that type of lifestyle will disintegrate. It'll come crashing down. And so, as Christians, Jesus never intends for us to live in that category. Isn't that right? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, we'll go there. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man," say wise man, or wise person, "who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish person who built his house on the sand, just like that sandcastle we're talking about. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. How many of you ever felt like life gave you a beating? It comes to anybody. How many of you know just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you're exempted from any type of difficulty? No. The same scenario. Everybody heard the word. Everybody faced the challenges of life. What was the difference? Those that heard the word and did it, and those that heard it and did nothing. And so it says that the house fell and great was its fall. And so I want to share today on leading lives that last. Building your life in a way that your life will last, that it will matter, that it will add up to something that lasts and that endures beyond your life or my life. How many of you want that? We could call it legacy. We could call it any number of things, but at the end of the day, God created us to matter. He created us, and there's that innate desire in all of us to really have our life endure beyond our life. I want to talk about that. What can you and I do for our life to matter like that? How can we have a lasting impact? How can we be not just successful, but truly significant in our lives? How many of you would like to know about that? How many of you want to experience that? Sure you do. All of us do. That's the way God made us. We are made to matter. We're made to leave a legacy and to touch our world. So how can you and I lead lives that last? Where can you and I invest our lives and get a lasting return? That's a good thing to talk about. These are good questions. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a person that builds on the rock. And we know that the rock is a person, and his name is Jesus. He is the rock. He's the one that doesn't move. Thank God he doesn't change. Society changes. Opinion changes. People's voting this way or that way, that changes. But Jesus never changes. He never moves. He's solid. If you find Jesus and you wander off, you can come right back to that same place and he'll be right where he was at the beginning. He's not going to be somewhere else. He's not going to say one thing today and something else tomorrow. He's unchanging. He's immutable. And there's no shadow of turning in him. And so when you build on Jesus, you build on the rock. And so what are some of the keys to building a life that lasts? Invest your life in eternal values, things that are eternal, things that are not temporary. You know, Warren Buffett is a famous investor and venture capitalist, I guess would be the word. And people call him the Oracle of Omaha because he's got such insight into the markets and different things of that nature. And he said that, what he was trying to say is when people cut corners and they live their life and they conduct their business in a way that's really short-term in their thinking, he said it's like when the tide goes out. He says when the tide goes out, everybody can tell who is skinny dipping, right? When everything's going great and the high tide, hey, it doesn't matter. Just live any way you want. But when the tide goes out, when the current changes, when life comes crashing down, he says you can tell who is skinny dipping, who is cutting corners, who is living in a way that they shouldn't have been perhaps. And so we are to invest our lives as followers of Jesus Christ into eternal values. Say eternal. eternal. That means it's going to last forever. So as we look at our lives, we can say, my time, my talent, my treasure, everything that God has given to me, where am I investing that? Where am I putting those gifts? Where am I putting those resources? And we can all look at our lives and see there's things that really we'd do better not to invest ourselves in. We'd do better not to, you know, play our chips, so to speak, on that hand. We'd do better. Don't go away and say Reverend Lusk is condoning gambling. We're not saying that. But you hear what I'm saying, that we when we invest our lives, we can look and see, is it something that's got lasting value? Is it going to matter 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30? Is it going to matter when I am in my casket, in the grave, where I'm investing? Is it going to matter then, this decision? Or is it going to matter how many, you know, overtime hours I worked? Or would it maybe be better to invest in my children or my grandchildren? You know, I've never heard an elderly person toward the end of their life say, you know, if I had it to do over again, I would have just put in more midnight oil. I would have just worked more hours. I would have spent less time with my family. I would have missed church more often. No, I never heard that. You probably haven't either. People always, in retrospect, you know, they say hindsight is 20/20. People always feel generally they would have, in if any way possible, spent more time with people that they loved and surrounded themselves with people that were friends and loved ones and done more of the things that they enjoyed and things of that nature. So when we invest our lives in things that are frivolous, there's not a good return on that investment. But when we invest in things that are quality, things that matter, things that add up to something, things that are eternal, will have a reward. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, the things that are seen are temporary. All the stuff that the world system is running after. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 6. He said, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. And talking about clothing and food and all the cares of life that can weigh people down. And he said, that's what the world is running after. They're going after all that stuff as fast as they can. They're trying to get it. And Paul's teaching Corinthians, he says, all that stuff is temporary anyway. It's important, sure, but it's not the most important. It's not lasting. It's always transitory. So we don't want to invest our best time and our best energies and our best thinking and creative power on things that are transitory. We want to invest our lives to the greatest degree possible in things that have eternal value. Can you say amen? So invest in things of eternal value. Invest in God's dream for your life. Invest in God's dream for your life. You know, I remember when I was a young man, just basically out of high school, just about college, a little bit, and I worked at a rental company. And long story short, you know, by this time, I was about 21 years old. And the company was doing some expansions, and they were getting new management and things like that. And so at 21 years old, they said, Michael, we like the way you work in the store, and we want to give you your own store. We want to give you a raise. And they threw out a number that was like, wow. Money my dad was making, and here I was just a kid, you know. I thought, that's pretty good, you know, and benefits and all the things that, you know, we're taught to pursue, right? Taught to put a premium on and value. But you know what, in my heart, as I sat across the table from this upper management person, I immediately thought about the call that God had on my life. And I had already, by that point, for several years before that, I already knew. My wife and I had already prayed about it. We knew that God was sending us to Argentina as missionaries. And we were ready to go. So at 21, when this offer comes, we already had our heart across the world. We already knew the dream that God had for us. We knew that our calling was not in business primarily, but it was in missions. It was in evangelism. And so it didn't take me more than a few seconds to just say, you know what? Thank you so much, but no thank you. I'm not the person you're looking for, because my heart, and I told them, my heart is to go to the mission field. I'm going to be a missionary in Argentina. And you know what? Within just a few weeks after that, we were in Argentina. God caused that dream to come to pass, but I was decided in my heart not to invest my life in a place that I knew was not God's dream for me. Now, whatever your dream is from God, maybe you have a dream from God to be a prosecuting attorney. Maybe you've got a dream from God to be a pediatrician. Maybe you've got a dream from God to be a custom home builder. I don't know what God's put in your heart to do. Whatever the gifting and the talent and the calling that he's placed in your life, I know that you will only find your greatest fulfillment. You'll only get the maximum return on your life invested by pursuing that thing that God created you for. You weren't created by accident. It wasn't arbitrary. It's not random. God's got a specific plan for your life. Amen? There's a saying I love. It's a kind of a motto of my life. God has a plan. His plan is working. His plan includes me. Isn't that good? God has a plan. And you could say, God's plan is good. God's plan is working. God's plan includes you. Do you believe that? God's got a good plan for you. Plan, what does it say in Jeremiah 29:11? His thoughts, his plans for us are good plans to give us a future and a hope. They're not plans of evil or destruction. God created you to succeed. He created you for his best, and there's nothing too good for you. Do you believe that? He's got good things in store for you. And so for me, that decision was simple, because I already decided at that point my life was going to be invested in God's dream for me. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Invest in things of eternal value, and invest in God's dream for your life, whatever that may be. Maybe it hasn't become clear to you yet. Well, it can be. It can be clear. The Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Just ask him to. You know, a good place to start, really, and kind of taking a side trail, but if you don't know what God made you for, what your purpose is, start looking at the things that you're passionate about. Look at things that you love doing. Look at things that you're good at. Things that you've got a natural bent toward, that you're just inclined to do that certain activity, that certain pursuit, and you just got what it takes. That's a good indicator of what God's put in your life. God is, if you love, well, let me put it this way. If you hate playing the piano, well, I got my daughter. I'll use my daughter, our daughter Lucy, that's not with us, Christina. She tried the flute. She hates the flute. She hates it. I don't think God called her to be the next James Galway, you know. She doesn't like it, but, you know, she's got other things that she does love to do. And you're the same way. We're all the same way. But I want to encourage you to pursue God's dream for your life. Amen? I want to give you a quote from Theodore Roosevelt. And this is very full of meaning. He says, "Far and away the best prize that life has to offer is the chance to work hard at work worth doing. Far better is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. There's a lot there, isn't there? But God's called us to live not a safe life, but a significant life. So many choose the safe path, or what appears to be the secure way. But I want to encourage you today to choose the path of success. It doesn't matter. Some of you probably looking at me and saying, well, you know what? My decisions are made. I made my bed. I'm sleeping in it, you know. It's never too late to adjust your course, is it? Thank God for redemption. If God couldn't change course for us, we'd all be lost. We'd all be lost. But God has ways of taking even our bad choices, things that we regret, and turning them around. Isn't that right? Romans 8 talks about it. It says God works all things together. All things. Even the things that you regret. Even the missteps. Even the things where you look back and you say, boy, I really missed it there. I dropped the ball. You know what? God can turn it around. Do you believe it? God can turn it around. He can give you a new beginning. He can give you a new chance to pursue that dream that you have in your heart. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This will be kind of my first closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9. It says, we are God's fellow workers. Let's say that together. We are God's fellow workers. And then he says, you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those referring to things that are eternal in value, they can pass through the fire, right? Wood, hay, and straw. How many of you know those things will burn up, won't they? Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, so it'll become apparent. It says the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And so at the end of our lives, when the judgment comes, not that we pass judgment as believers. We know that we've passed from death into life. There's no condemnation for us. But the works of our life will pass through that fire, and it will become apparent at that time of what sort of work we were built, what our life was really made out of. And so he says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, built on that foundation, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So that's the good news. We'll be saved. If we put our trust in Christ, we'll be saved, yet so as through fire. How many of you would rather get the reward than to be saved through fire? I don't know about you. I want to be in verse 14. I don't want to be in verse 15. So he's talking about the way that we build our life and the way we invest our life, the way we sow our life, you know, whether it's going to have eternal, lasting, permanent value or whether it's just transitory. And you and I can do an inventory of our own lives. We can look at our lives and our decisions and the values we base our decisions on day to day. You know, are we just caught up in the rat race? Are we just caught up in doing things because of the pressures of life? Or are we really basing our decisions on things that are valuable, things that are enduring and that will last? And so we're talking about ways we can invest our life that'll have lasting value. So we talked about first point, invest your life in eternal values. Then we talk about investing in God's dream for your life. And then finally, I want to close with this point, invest your life in people. How many of you know the Bible's very clear that this world, everything in this world, is going to be burned up. Talks about that, 2 Peter, that this, all this world that we live, everything that we see, all the silver and the gold in this world, all the jewels, all the riches and the houses and the estates and everything else that people are so caught up in, and they're running after those things, they're pursuing those things, they're putting a premium on those things, all that's going to be gone. Nothing wrong with any of those things, but that's not where we invest our heart. That's not where we invest the best of ourselves. But one thing on this planet that's going to endure forever, what is it? It's people, right? If we invest in people, that's an investment that's got an eternal reward. It's got an eternal reward. And Paul talked about that, we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he was talking to the church in Corinth and saying, you are the field that God ordained for our seed to go into, for us to invest our life in. You're the ones that God chose for us to pour ourselves into, and to build, and to disciple, and to mentor. And so God is in the people sowing business. That's what he's all about. He's into investing himself, sowing into people. How many of you have been invested in by God? Every one of us, our lives have been changed. So God's in the people sowing business, and he's in the people building business. And so as followers of his, those that follow his example, the best way to live our life, the best way to invest our life and to have a lasting legacy, a life that lasts, is to invest in people that are created in the image of God. That's what my wife and I, we've dedicated our lives to that. We've dedicated our lives to pouring ourselves, everything that God has blessed us with, pouring that into other people in any way that we can, through books and through conferences and through open-air gospel festivals and any other means that we can. We've made it our goal to pour our lives into people. God is into the people building business. And so when you and I sow into people, and build up people, when we invest in people, we're literally co-laboring with God. And that's something that has eternal value, doesn't it? Praise God. C.T. Studd, you may not know that name. He was a wonderful pioneer missionary in China. He's part of the China Inland Mission. He was also a pioneer missionary in India. And then the Lord took him to the Belgian Congo, and he ministered there at one of the most difficult times in their history, when atrocities were happening left and right, and he was a light in that time and to those people. He was a very wealthy man. His family was very wealthy. He went to Eton College in England, then to Cambridge, some of the most expensive institutions of higher learning in the world. His family was wealthy. When his father died, he left him the sum of 29,000 British pounds, which at that time would have been an absolute fortune. He could have been set for life. And he immediately, because his heart was invested in the work of Christ, he spread that money out among about five different missions organizations all over the world, and he just continued to plug away and serve Jesus in some of these forgotten places around the world. Not to say that having money is wrong, or that we need to just divest ourselves of anything material, but my point is that his heart was in the missions. His heart was in reaching people. And he wrote a very famous poem. You've probably heard this, and I think that it's a fitting way to close the message today. He wrote these words: "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last."